when you read a gospel reading like that one, you know, you wonder how we get this sentimental, cuddly version of Jesus in our culture, because Jesus is anything but. In this teaching, he sounds more like one of those ancient Old Testament prophets, you know, the fire of God, a kind of clarity that can unsettle any hearer, but especially us in our modern age, where we're more comfortable with kind of ambiguity and maybe nuance. Well, that's what we call nuance. But this is Jesus. And whether you're a committed Christian or maybe you're exploring Christianity for the first time, what it means to follow Jesus, to be his follower, is a word that we use, disciple, which means a student of, is to hear what the master has to say, hope to understand it, and then live in the light of that word. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, that's a big chunk. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to go into the details of this reading, partly because that'd be a very long sermon, and I want to get you out as quick as you got in, but because those are the conversations that we have to have maybe in a smaller group setting or even one-on-one. What does it mean to have a proper ethics from murder? Well, maybe that might be a little easier, maybe not, because he intensifies it. He says, if you call someone a name, you might as well kill them. That's pretty intense, right? Or don't make any promises or oaths at all. Don't swear by anything. And of course, if you're in many jobs or vocations, you often make oaths. How do we do that if I'm a Christian? Jesus said not to do that. There's a lot of details there. I'm not going to go into that today, but if you're curious about what we heard this morning, I'd love to have a conversation. What I want to share with you this morning is maybe a meta question or kind of an approach to this, because it's going to be helpful. How do we approach what Jesus said, right? And if you take into account the other readings that we heard today, you know, the song we heard, oh, I love your decrees and your statutes. I love to follow them. That's what we all read out loud. In our first reading, Deuteronomy, we heard basically one of the greatest leaders of the people of God, Moses, say, if you follow God and obey him, you're going to have all his blessings. But if you don't, you will reap destruction. That's also heavy. But I think what we're meant to wake up to understand, is that there is a moral arc to the universe. You may have heard that before. There's a moral arc to the universe. It's a very famous saying by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. when he was championing for civil rights for African Americans. Part of his discourse was, there's a moral arc to the universe. What is right and what is wrong isn't subjected to my feelings or fancy, what I find convenient. What is right or wrong is discovered in the fabric of reality. It's discovered in the relationship that you and I share. It becomes apparent what's right and what's wrong. Maybe not all the details, but maybe I know that if I push you aggressively, that you don't like that, I wouldn't like that, and that's wrong. Something like that. You can discover that in this world. And for Martin Luther King Jr., when he said there's a moral arc to the universe, he understood, he discovered, that when you have these moral realities that you're bumping into in this world, how you treat the other, how you treat the young, how you have a good community, he was discovering at the bottom of all that, there was a divine word. The things that are right or wrong because God says they're right or wrong. And they're not right or wrong because he says them, they're arbitrary. They're right or wrong because God's very nature is goodness and love. And so his very reality, as he's created the universe, is the whole universe is suffused with his moral reality. That's the claim. That's what motivated him, by the way. It might sound very theological, philosophical, very abstract, but actually that understanding motivated him, a lot of people like him, to fight for what's right in this world. Okay, what about us? Are we going to walk outside and suddenly live radical lives, fighting for justice? I mean, maybe. But maybe we're living our lives the way we're living them. We don't have to denigrate it. We have our everyday things. We have our work. We have our family life. What does this mean for me? Well, that insight that Dr. Martin Luther King discovered, there's a moral arc to the universe, and we have to respond to it. I mean, he was a Christian. He was a Christian minister. He saw that being proclaimed in God's word, the Bible, which is what we heard this morning. That there is right and wrong, that we're meant to live in the light of what's right and reject what's wrong. And what's right is to live according to what God has shared with us. It sounds simple. It is. It's not easy. But it is simple. Do you want to do what's right with life? Follow what God has said. Now, this is where it gets tricky. Because sometimes, or 50-50, maybe even often, God says things that we find wildly uncomfortable. Like, wildly. It's hard. What Jesus said right now, you know, we all of us had different lives. You read that, it's hard for it not to cut your heart. Right? I get in a, well, it hasn't happened recently, but I mean, I can imagine me getting into a fight with my older sister. Oh my goodness, when we're young especially. You know, I'm sure I called her a fool, if not worse, you know, growing up. But what Jesus said is, well, when you call someone a fool, when you make fun of them, you just earned yourself from hell. Now, would I do that? If someone called me a name, would I say, well, I think it's right that they should burn in hell for eternity? That's intense. Is that what Jesus is saying? Is that literally? All right. It's kind of mean. I'm not answering the question. But what I'm saying is that we feel something in our gut. Oof. I don't like that you said that, Jesus. It's really uncomfortable. Maybe I don't fully understand it, but I don't know. And that's what we talk about today, or at least bring up. It's a very short term. We have to decide. There's God, there's the universe, this is moral art, the morality of this world. We have to decide. How do we respond? The how matters. Before the details, the how. Who is God really? And how do I deal with God? Because you think it's obvious that, you know, God's God, we would have a direct way of relating to God, but actually it's not true. Many of us choose many different ways of relating to God. For some, we say, well, I'm not even sure there is a God. So one reaction is some kind of skepticism. I don't know. Or others say, yeah, I'm likely there's a God, but it's way out there and it doesn't care how I live. I just want to be a good person. So we have one that doesn't believe. One says there's a God, but that God's indifferent. So I'm indifferent to that God. It's like, that's a reaction to God. Others say, no, there is a God, and I need to live in the light of what God says. That's a third option. And there's degrees in between those points, understand? So there are many different ways that we can react to God. And you have to choose, maybe this morning, how are you reacting to God? Because that's going to make all the difference. Because if God is really a benign grandpa figure, you know, my kids' grandparents are right there. So, for example, in our house, we have rules about treats and chocolates. You know, we can recommend. Hey, you know, like, chill on the chocolates. What do you mean? They're going to give extra candy. What am I going to do? That's their role. We're going to spoil the kid. It's part of the fun. I get it. So maybe we think of God as like a dear grandpa. Oh, he loves me and hugs me. And doesn't really. Those other rules in the Bible, who knows about that? He's just really nice. All I had to say to that was like, what are you going to do with Jesus? He didn't sound grandpa like at all. He sounded like dear old dad. The rules. That's a question. Are you treating God like grandpa? Because Jesus gives us a clue, maybe it's not apparent, in the gospel reading of how we're meant to listen to him. In that very long gospel reading, you'll notice over and over again, Jesus says, he has this combination. He says, you have heard it said, blah, blah, blah. But then I say to you, die. Right? You have heard it said, But I see that little formula is very unique. At the time when Jesus was alive on the earth teaching, people called him rabbi, which means like you're a Jewish teacher of the law. At that time, no Jewish rabbi would ever use that formula. A rabbi might say, you have heard it said this, and then give the history of the teaching, and then at the end say, well, what do we think? Because it was a group conversation. You've heard it said, hey, what do we all think? And then all the men, of course, that was the culture at the time, all the men would discuss what had gone before. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, you have heard it said, and so all the listeners were like, yeah, okay, yeah, we're going to have a conversation. And then Jesus says, but now I tell you, and no conversation. Jesus gives new teaching. That would have been really shocking to the original audience. It should be shocking to us. Because what Jesus is saying is, do you hear that old teaching that people have that they received from God in the Old Testament? I'm updating it. Now I say, my friends, that's a really big deal, right? If you have some kind of a contract, you know, you're doing your business with an individual or with a company, right? You signed this contract, and that's kind of, at some level, that's some steal, right? Who has the authority to come and say, that contract, I'm going to update that on a whim, or I'm going to nullify it, or I'm going to increase the term, intensify the terms? Who has the right to say that? Maybe nobody. Maybe the government. Whoever it's going to be, it's going to be some intense person. It's not going to be just random Joe on the street. Now, think of it even more deeper. If God has said something, God has given us a teaching, Ten Commandments, here they are. Who has the right? Who has the right to update the Ten Commandments? Logically, who could do that? There's really only one person. God. Only God can do that. So either Jesus was some lunatic that decided he wanted to teach and update God's word, and everyone was like, what? And people thought that, by the way. They thought he was a lunatic, right? Or he's a blasphemer. He's some evil person speaking on behalf of Satan, which a lot of people believed at that time too, which is these people came together and murdered him. Spoiler alert, it's a cross, right? But there's a third group that would have heard Jesus say that and say, yeah. Yeah. We're beginning to see who you are, who you're saying you are. Because Jesus, to the original audience, very clearly is saying, hey, heads up, just so you know, I'm about to do some teaching. And I'm not a mere teacher. I'm not a sage on a mountain. I'm not a philosopher. I'm God. Well, hear me speak. And as you hear me, obey. Because that's the follower of Jesus. That's the life we lead. Jesus speaks. And if you want to follow Jesus, you obey. That's who he is. There are no other terms. Jesus can't say what he said, and then you think, well, that's some nice advice. Oh, thanks, Jesus. I'll think about that. He's going to tell you. Yeah, you're not hearing me. I'll try again. You have heard it say, I'll try again. And then once he speaks, what do you say? Oh, I don't know. I think of God being more gentle and full of love. I don't think so, Jesus. No, thanks. I'm okay. I'm going to walk away. What's Jesus going to say? I'm God. I'm the creator of everything. There's no such thing as walking away with me except facing the darkness and destruction. There is no walking away. And you keep it who you are. Because God is saying, here is my laws of life and love. That's what I created everything to be. You live in the light of this. Or nothing. Now that might sound unfair, especially in our modern democratic age, right? We have a sense of self that insists that we have a voice on all things. Now, in terms of politics, I actually support that, by the way. And I hope you do too. The democracy has its place. But what I've noticed is that we tend to do as modern individuals is that we take our democratic ideals of politics and we insinuate it in our relations with God. And then we insist, no, God, if you're a God, then you sit at the table with me and then we're going to have a fair discussion how things work. And that, my friends, I know I'm a little facetious in that, but I keep going. That move where we take God and try to place him on the table with us and we say, let's talk and be fair to equal individuals. That move is the dangerous move. It's dangerous. It's dangerous because it's false, right? We don't do that with many things in our lives. If I'm driving down the highway, I'm driving to visit my in-laws, and someone snapped my brakes, what am I going to do? Well, they better work. Democracy, no. Those brakes are broken. I don't care how much democratic ideals I have. That is reality. I'm going to crash into the face of reality. Those brakes aren't working. Nothing what I believe or desire has anything to say in the face of that reality. In a deeper way, the deepest reality is there's a God. God has spoken. We must hear that word and live in that light. And if we decide and say, well, I don't want to, I'm a free individual, I'm modern, I read books, you're going to crash into the hard rocks of reality. Right? Deuteronomy, listen to my voice and obey all the blessing. If you reject it, hard. All right. That's the hard part of the sermon. I've highlighted how Jesus is wanting us to approach this gospel reading. Is it comfortable? No. I don't like it. I read that this past week. I was like, I don't want to preach on this. I don't want to. It's very uncomfortable. And it just gets worse. Keep reading. Jesus goes hard. He goes hard in the pain. But this is the part where I find the comfort of getting ahead of myself in the readings. Please forgive me. But I think we need to hear it. Because we just heard something really hard. I said it. Now that's hard to hear. It's hard to say, hard to hear. But here's the good part. And you find it in what Jesus is saying in his whole teaching. He says, well, we heard it today. He says, if you call someone a name, raka, is like calling someone an idiot, or worse, or fool, you deserve hell. So what Jesus has done there might not seem intuitive, is that he's highlighted the intense, like infinite value each human has. How valuable does a person have to be that if you call them a name, you deserve infinite prison? Like how valuable, right? There are things in this world that if I touch a painting, you know, in some museum, it's a giant find, right? And I'd probably get arrested. Why is that? Because that's very valuable. You can't just touch the Mona Lisa, right? There's consequences, right? Even in our law, human laws, we say, even manslaughter, if you accidentally kill somebody, you still in time, right? Because we have a sense, right, that people are very valuable. But Jesus is going further. He's saying, you are so valuable, you're so beautiful, so unique, that if someone calls you a name, they earn infinite prison. It might not seem right away, but actually what he's saying is, you are so beautiful. God, the creator of the universe, has come to the earth and letting you know what you forgot. You matter infinitely. And then we say, okay, thanks, Jesus. That's wonderful. I've called people names. Now I'm a little scared. I didn't realize that the waters went this deep. What you're asking for is perfection. Who other human besides you hasn't called someone a name? Or hasn't seen someone walking in the street and went, right? Okay, just me. Come on. We've all done that. Is that bad? And Jesus saying, yep, that's infinite prison. And then what do we say? Well, how can I do this Christian thing? How do I do it? Thanks be to God. Later in the story, another spoiler, Jesus says, guys, try not to worry too much. I'm going to take your reality. I'm going to take all your infractions. I'm going to take your mistakes. I'm going to take your willful sins. My willful sins. And I'm going to climb a tree. They're going to arrest me. They're going to put me up there. I won't stop them. I could. I won't. And this tree that you should be on, because I've said it, you call someone a name, you should have hell. So this tree you should be on, I'm going to do it for you. Breathe. I've shown you the moral arc of the universe, how serious right and wrong are, how infinitely precious you are. And when you hurt each other, you've earned that bad place. But look, I'm going to take your help. I'm going to take what you should be doing. I'm going to take it on the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. That's what we say, right? That's what it means. Right? And he did that. He took it all in his body on the cross. But because he's perfect, he actually never deserved it. God raised him from the dead. Death couldn't hold him. All of us deserve death. And when death takes us, we deserve to stay there. But Jesus didn't. And so when they killed him, he came back to life. And almost like he wants to say, see, you don't have to worry. I can't change the morality of this universe. That's right for humans to be infinitely valuable. It's right for people to be respected and affirmed and have infinite dignity. That's right. You can't take it away because it's inconvenient. But when you've broken God's holy law, instead of you paying for it, I'll do it. I'll do the hard part for you, right? Why? Because God loves us, because we're his children. Because if my daughter does anything that she doesn't know, something, she breaks something in the house, or I don't know, whatever she could do, I'm taking a hit for that. She breaks it, I pay for it, right? If she gets in serious trouble, I don't know how she could, but if you got in serious trouble with the community, the government, you think I'd be like, well, Eve, you go there. No, I hold her back. You can deal with me. I'll take her. Because I'm her father. And I'm infinitely flawed. If you know me well enough, you know that. I suck sometimes, often. I'm morally compromised. I'm a human being. But I know how to deal with my daughter. Just take care of her. How much more God is perfect. He knows everything about you. The things that you don't show anyone, you push down, he knows that. And God looks at you, he doesn't judge you. He's not laughing at you. He doesn't think you're silly. He loves you. Yeah, there's some things you like that he doesn't want to be there. Because if you love someone, you don't want them to be on meth. You don't want them to be drinking. You know what I'm saying? Your kid's a liar. You don't hate them. You just hate that they're lying. Well, come on, so you're pissing them. But you love them, right? So God sees that all the way through your life. He sees everything. He loves you. So much so that he died for you. And so because of that, what that is for me, I can't talk for you at this point. I'll tell you what it does for me. Because I know that, now I go back to Matthew chapter 5 and I read that. It's really complicated and very uncomfortable, but I say, oof, as uncomfortable as this is, God loves me. He's died for me. I don't have to negotiate my identity. Like, oh, I don't like Jesus. He's too tough. I don't have to do that anymore. He died for me. Now I can just hear him and ask him to say, God, thank you so much that you love me. Thank you so much that you're my dad. You died for me. Help me to understand what you're teaching. I don't want to put my layers in it. I don't want to reject it. I don't want to make up my own little theories about it. I just want to hear what you have to say and then live in that moment. That's it. That's it. So I guess my hope is for each one of you and for me too, that we could take off love that way into our hearts. You know, take off the fear. You have nothing to fear. God's died for us. He took care of it. Take away the fear. Simply read God's word with his eyes. Say to God, everything I'm reading, God, help me understand. I know you're my son. Help me to understand what you're saying. Not only for my great good, but for your great glory. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, I will give you thanks and praise that you have revealed your holy word, your divine law to the human race. And God, we've made a mess of it. War after war, brother against brother, sister against sister. God, we have a history, but it's a shame. Few victories and many defeats. Lord, we thank you that when you look at us, you don't hate us, you don't wipe us away. In fact, you've launched a rescue plan to bring us to you and Jesus. Help us to take Jesus very seriously, but not out of fear, but out of love for what he's done for us. Help us to do that, God, we pray. In his name, amen.